That's where we pick up our series for the next 4 weeks and this previous week, if you missed it. We're looking at the word commit and what it means to commit. What does it mean to commit to God and to His church? Last week, we reflected on the word itself and how the word commit comes from two other terms that mean to travel together, to walk together, to journey together. So commit has almost become a dirty word in our society today. Everyone shies away from commitment. But really, at its core, commit just means making a decision to walk together. And I want to encourage you to make a decision to commit, to walk together with God and His church. We're going to be looking at the various elements of that commitment over the next 4 weeks. But today, it's the simple, what does it mean to be a Christian in the first place? This is something that for some of you will be old hat, but I hope to shed a little bit of new light on it. For some of you, maybe this is the first time you're hearing it. But I want to share just right down to the basics of our faith. To be a member of this church, one of the first things that we ask is that you be a Christian, that you commit to Christ. And so we're going to reflect on that. Committing means to walk together. And there are times when our walk looks ridiculously silly. And what do I mean by that? I mean, when we commit to Christ and to His church, when we commit to follow God, when we commit to walk together, there are ways that we walk. There are ways that we travel together. And sometimes our walk looks ridiculously out of step. I'm not even going to try to do it, so don't be... Sometimes our walk looks ridiculously out of step. My grandpa Gilmore, my mom's dad, he's passed away quite a long time ago now. But one of my memories from visiting Renfrew when I was a kid, where he lived, was he had bypass surgery, open heart surgery, back when it was in the days when it was a lot more scary to have that surgery. I mean, it's no cakewalk today, obviously. But he had that surgery, and he was told to walk regularly to get his strength back up. And so he took the doctors at their word, and that's what he did. He started by, you know, walking to the end of the driveway and back, and then walking to the end of the road and back, and then walking around the block. And he got to the point where he developed this incredibly healthy, recovered heart. He would walk all over Renfrew and back. And I remember one time I was there, and I asked if I could go for a walk with him. And I went. And I almost ran the whole time, because his walk was... Right? Like it was, we're walking for exercise, and he was determined, and he would walk, and I had these little legs, and I remember just almost running to keep up the whole time. Fortunately, our God, despite His big legs, if we could say it that way, slows down and takes us with Him. The next 4 weeks, like I said, we're going to look at what it means to commit to walking together, and this week, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to keep in step with God and His church? So first of all, what does it mean to be a Christian? To get into this, I'm going to go into it through a different direction. Like I said, we are a registered Canadian Christian charity, and we have a constitution that we follow. This isn't the most terribly exciting news, but we have a constitution for a few reasons. Over the years, the Pentecostal assemblies have developed a constitution to help us learn how to govern ourselves as a church in all sorts of different scenarios. It defines who we are in the eyes of the government, and it says something about church membership. I'm going to read, this is probably the first time I've ever in a sermon read from our local church constitution. I have copies of it if you'd like. Persons desiring to become members of this local church shall give credible profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They shall give evidence of compliance with the biblical standard of Christian practice and to manifest spiritual growth by giving evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. They'll refrain from acts of the sinful nature. Essentially, it's this. In order to be a member of the church, we're first Christians. We're first followers of Christ. So getting right to the core of it, what does it mean to be a Christian? There's lots of ways we could answer that. I'm sure if we took the time to ask all of you, you might have varying answers. You'd probably group into a few different areas. But I wanted to put a scripture on the board, Romans 10, 9 to 10, where Paul kind of summarizes what it means to be a Christian. And Paul says this: if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's quite simple, isn't it? Condensed. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why? For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Now, these aren't two separate steps per se that, okay, I checked off number one, I believed, and I checked off number two because I told someone that I'm a Christian. No, what this means is when it comes to following Jesus or choosing to become a Christian, the first, you need to be internally convinced of this. You need to come to the sense that what I've read is true. What God has taught me is real. That Jesus really is the Son of God sent from above. That he's not just another person, but he's the Savior of the world. It starts internally in your heart. When I say your heart too, not sentimentalism. We have Valentine's Day coming up in February. It's nothing like that sort of heart. When they'd speak of your heart, they meant the core of who you are. Do you have this core sense that Jesus Christ is real? He's the Son of God come to rescue you. It's not something that we ever come to on our own either. I mean, we think that we make decisions, but when it comes down to it, by the time we've made this decision, by the time we've come to the sense that Jesus is our Lord, we realize that God's been drawing us to him the whole time. He's been pulling us to him. But it's not enough to just have it here. It has to translate into our speech, our actions, who we are. It's not enough to say, can you imagine if there were a guy and a girl together, they started dating, and the guy said, you know what, I really like you, I think you're the one, but I just don't want to ever tell anyone about us publicly. It would mean there's something wrong with the guy's heart, right? And it's the same with Christianity. It's not like, okay, I believe, now I have to check off the box of declaring. It's when you truly believe, it becomes part of who you are. It becomes part of your life. It becomes part of your identity. You realize that you're a child of God, that you're a believer. Some people can point to the moment that they became a Christian. I can point to the moment in my life. I can't tell you the date on the calendar or anything, but I remember I was walking to school, and I remember the street, my home. I was walking by my friend's house, and I remember the garage that I was walking by, when all of a sudden something just slipped into place, and God used the teaching I received in Sunday school, and all of a sudden something just clicked, and I thought, yeah, I'm a Christian. I was very young. Can't tell you the age. But I remember where I was, and I was on my way to school. Some of you can probably say that. You can point to the moment where you became a Christian. But I'm willing to bet that not all of you can. Because God speaks to us in different ways. For some of us, it's a crisis moment. For other people, it's you're living your life, and you look back and you realize, my goodness, I am a Christian. And you can't tell the exact moment when that happened, but you know, beyond any doubt, that you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. And he's become who you are. For some, it's a crisis moment. For some, it's an ongoing process, and that shouldn't surprise us, because when Paul in the New Testament talked about being saved, he used all three tenses. There are verses where Paul says, you were saved. When Jesus died, you were saved. There are other verses that say, you are in the process of being saved. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There are other verses where Paul says, there's a day coming when you will be saved. You see, salvation is so big and grand and all-encompassing that it's not something that we can limit to one little moment in our life. Jesus demands all of us, our whole life. Back to the Constitution, which seems really boring now compared to Scripture. Persons desiring to become members of the church shall give credible profession of their faith in Jesus Christ. Not just profession, but credible profession. And what does that mean? Now, if you're anything like me, as soon as I read credible profession, I thought, well, what right do you have to judge me? Anyone? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but does anyone get that knee-jerk reaction? Credible profession? How dare you judge my profession? I'm credible because I said I'm credible. That's it. That's how it goes. People in this world seem to be paranoid about judgment, about people judging them. There's a meme going around. That's another story for another time. There's a meme going around the internet. You can see it time and time again. Only God can judge me. These people like to kind of shy away from any other person and just put their hands on the life of God. And it's true in a sense. But there's more to it than that. In Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus spoke so much of his core fundamental teaching, in chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus said this, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." But do you know what he said a couple minutes later? "A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire." Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. So in Jesus' mind, there was no contradiction between those things. And the reason for this is that the word judge is so broad. And when we go from language to language, it gets so confusing as we mix up our terms. Judging on the one hand can mean condemning. And if you were here around Christmas, I shared a story where I felt in my heart the temptation to condemn someone that I ended up pushing up a hill in a scooter. That's another story. If you're here, you heard it. There are times when we come up against ourselves and we realize that we have this tendency to want to condemn people at times. That's what we're not to do. Judge not, condemn not. That's not our role. That's God's role. On the other hand, when it comes to Christianity, to quote Jesus via Matthew, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, you can identify people by their actions. Because when you have internalized, when you believe with your whole heart that Jesus is your Lord, and have made that your identity, then your life starts to change. Things start to look different. We don't condemn people, but we know people by their fruit. If you truly believe and confess, then actions will change. So that, what does it mean to be a Christian? This is the first place where we started. It means someone who has believed in their heart that Jesus is Lord, and it's become who they are, and they're willing to openly profess that. Puts them on a trajectory in their life where they become more and more like Jesus. And that's the second part. How then do Christians live? And in our church constitution, it brings up Galatians 5 again and again and again. And Galatians 5 is a really powerful and a famous verse. It's a verse that I was taught in Sunday school, but you'll recognize parts of it. I wanted to take some time to read it. And it's interesting because it's bookended by this expression, walk by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Just like I had to keep in step with my grandpa, I'd be left lost in Renfrew. Keep in step with the Spirit. Rather than go off doing our own silly walks, keep in step with the Spirit. Here's what Paul said. I tell you this, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, here, the works of the flesh are evident. And then Paul gives a big list. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. It's a pretty rough list. I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit. So that was the bad list. Let's look at the good list now. The fruit of the Spirit is love. All begins with love, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. I think kindness might be the most underrated virtue in our world today. Kindness is not just good old Canadian manners. Kindness is a virtue. Goodness, faithfulness, sticking to your commitments, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So, if we live by the Spirit, if we claim to live by the Spirit, if we are the people who believe that Jesus is our Lord and have made that our identity, if we claim to live by the Spirit, let us keep step. It's the English Standard Version, how they word it. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's walk the way the Spirit of God walks, not conceited, provoking each other, or envying each other. As we go on in our Christian life, like I said, becoming a Christian, for some of us, it's a one-time event we can point to. For others, maybe you don't know the exact moment. But what I do know is that we are all in the process of it right now. Each one of us are in the process of looking more like Jesus and less like what Paul would say, the flesh. Turning away from those things that would divide us and hinder us and make us less than the human that God has created us to be. And developing those virtues in our life that make us look more like Jesus. To keep in step with the Spirit means there's some things that we avoid. It means that in order to give credible profession of your faith, there are some things that we have to turn away from. There are things that we stop doing. Now, Paul gave a big list. That list was specifically aimed at the people in Galatia. Don't you wish you're in the Galatian church right now? That was quite a list. Some of those things transfer to today, but there are others. It's not a comprehensive list. It's not a, if you can check all these things off your list, you've got it sorted out. These are the things that divide and break up community. We're to keep away from those things. And as you keep in step with the Spirit, it means there are things that we practice. You know what? If I want you to picture someone who is full of love, joy, peace, patience, someone who's kind and good, faithful, gentle, and has self-control. Is that not a person you want to hang out with? That's the sort of people God has created us to be. None of us are perfect in any of this, and that's my last step. But we're all working towards this, and that's what working out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God at work in you, means. It means bit by bit, we're turning away from the dehumanizing ways of life that would destroy us and wreck our community, and more becoming the sort of people that God's created us to be. And as you follow Christ, your life should change. If nothing has changed in your life, then we probably need to ask the question, who am I really following? The last part of the message is this. What if Christians fail? And my answer is, there's no ifs about it. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, or if you've known a Christian for any length of time, you'll know that it's not a question of what if I fail, it's a question of what when I fail. And that's not to be fatalist or depressed, and I don't want you to go out here thinking, oh, I'm going to fail, so might as well plan for it. No, we don't seek that. But the fact is, we fail. The Old Testament, in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah said it this way: we're all like sheep that wander off on our own way. Right? God is leading us in one way towards love, joy, peace, faithfulness, gentleness, but we're like, yeah, I like that, but just like a sheep, woo, look at that over there. Or like a squirrel, hey, how's it going? We're like sheep. All like sheep, we've gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. We've all, and the Living Translation says it like this: we have all left God's path to follow our own. No question about it. All. We have all done this. From the New Testament's even more blunt. 1 John says it like this: if we claim to have no sin, you're just fooling yourself. I love that. If you claim to be above sin, if you claim to be without sin, if you claim to be perfect, you're just fooling yourself. And the truth is not in us. What's the biggest criticism the world has about the church? They're a bunch of hypocrites, right? To an extent, they're right. Because none of us ever perfectly live up to our ideals. Now, you could also say that there's probably some hypocrisy to go around with that, all the way around. But if we claim that we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves. We're not living in the truth. But fortunately, God forgives us of our sin. I was reading, I think it was Monday morning this past week, I was praying through these scriptures. And it was the Monday morning scripture I was praying through, and there was a psalm in there. And the psalm said this: our sins are stronger than we are, but you can blot them out. That's from Psalm 65, verse 5. Our sins are stronger than we are, but you can blot them out. What a relief. Because when we have been trying our best to follow Christ, to love, joy, peace, and resisting all the little sidetracks that us sheep are wont to follow, as we're doing that, our willpower is stretched. And there comes a time when we just have to confess that our sins are stronger than we are. The hymn writer said, born to wander, Lord, I feel it. Born to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Our sins are stronger than we are. That doesn't matter, because God can blot them out. Or take the verse from 1 John that I read you. If we claim to be without sin, we're just fooling ourselves and the truth is not in us. But, verse I learned when I was a little kid, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I liked hearing people repeat that with me. I'm not the only one who's had to pray that many times. If we confess our sins, this is the thing. It's not if we fail, it's when we fail. When we fail, we turn back to God. We say, God, I have failed. Would you forgive me? If we confess, he is faithful to forgive. Our sins are stronger than we are, but you can blot them out. And as we develop this sort of life of following Christ, of doing away with the old habits and becoming people that are characterized by love, joy, peace, and so on, as we do that, and when we fail, as we go to God and repent of our sins and say, God, I'm sorry, would you help me again? Here's what happens. We're placed on a trajectory of maturity. You ever seen a stock market graph that's going up? It's like that. That's sometimes what I feel the Christian life is. It's, yes, we're going up. Whoop, I fell. God forgive me. And then forward and confession, and then forward. And as we go on in life, we realize that I hope I can say that I am a more mature Christian than I was 5 years ago. I hope you can say that too if you've been a Christian for 5 years. Are you a more mature Christian now? Did it mean you didn't fail or sin in any way over the last 5 years? No. If we claim to be without sin, we're just fooling ourselves. The truth is not in us. But we're on a trajectory of maturity. We're becoming more and more like God. There's a psychologist, Erickson, who had a theory. It was picked up by Malcolm Gladwell in his book, The Outliers, which he made it popular. And people argue whether this theory is true or not, but I think there's merit to it. He had this theory that if you want to be an expert in anything, you have to spend 10,000 hours at it. Which means if you want to be an expert musician, you spend 10,000 hours practicing, you'll be an expert musician. 10,000 hours is 40 hours a week for what, 5 weeks or so? Or 5 years or so? Five, six? Five, yeah. 5 years, full-time devotion. That's why kids get so good at music, because all they have to do is sit in the hallway at school and play guitar. I mean, it's a pretty good life. You have the time to put into it. There's other reasons too. But when I think about the Christian life, I mean, 10,000 hours is just the start. Our lives are God, not just 40 hours a week. Everything we give is for God. And the more we seek to follow Him, the more we confess our sins, the more we turn away from the side trails, the more we keep in step with the Spirit, the more we grow towards maturity. And so that's what it means to give credible profession of your faith. When people look at me, when people look at you, and they examine the fruit of your life, the way you live, would they know that you're a Christian? Would they know that you're following Jesus? Would they know that Jesus is who is forming your identity? Would they know that? If you've never decided to follow Jesus, if this is something foreign to you, please talk to me or to someone, because it's an amazing life. It's the most fulfilling life possible. But I know many of us here have been Christians, many of us for many years. The question is this: are we still growing in maturity? I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to invite invite the band up first. Come on up. We're going to do More Than Conquerors in just a moment. But first we're going to pray. And in the middle of the prayer, we're going to reflect on the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm going to ask the Spirit of God to search our hearts and tell us where we are. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to be born in such humble circumstances, to unite forever God and humanity. We thank you, Spirit of God, for pulling us and drawing us and urging us to come to God. I thank you, Lord, for all the people here who've made that decision in our life. But, Lord, we know that we're still in the process of being saved. We know that there are still sins that so easily cling to us that we have to repent of. We know that we all have ways to grow. And as we reflect on the fruit of the Spirit in this next minute or two, Spirit of God, I pray you would open our heart to where you would like us to grow next, to how we can more faithfully reflect you with love, with joy, with peace, with patience, with kindness, in goodness, in faithfulness, in gentleness, and with self-control. Lord, help us day by day to look more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ, and less like the old people we were before we knew you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.